Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Pastor Joey has been preaching through the book of Proverbs, and we'll take a break this week and look at the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 5. We're going to look at an extended section of Scripture, verses 1 through 20. And I've titled this section, Overcoming Evil. The forces of darkness, the forces of evil, are what we see in this passage. Mark chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. And When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered into the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and the country, and the people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And he was getting into the boat. The man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Shall we pray? Lord, we ask that you would take this scripture, this holy, inspired word of God, and press it deep into our soul and our heart. First, may we recognize that Jesus indeed is the Messiah. He is God. He is our only hope for salvation and through any of the issues that we have in life. And for those who are born again in this room, we rejoice at the truths of the gospel that has released us from our bondage to sin and the torment and pain that we endured before our salvation. Lord, if there are those who are gathered with us who have not believed in the Messiah, who have not put their faith in Jesus alone, we pray that this hour might be their hour of their salvation. In Jesus' name. Amen. This really is a remarkable narrative of the life of Jesus Christ. Very interesting, fascinating. Jesus had performed many miracles already, proving who he was. Indeed, the Messiah, the Son of God. And just before this, performed an incredible miracle to stop the storm with his simple words, "Peace, be still." And suddenly, the waves stopped and there was a calmness. And now they had crossed the Sea of Galilee. And perhaps some of those disciples getting out of their boat saying, we don't ever want to go on that ship again. We never want to cross. We'll walk the next time around the Sea of Galilee when we're going to the other side. And now they are going to observe another incredible miracle that Jesus was able to prove. Not only does he have power over the elements, but he has power over darkness, over Satan, over the demonic world. He has power over the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan. And once again, we're seeing in the book of Mark the conclusive proof to any naysayers, any doubters, that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the only hope for mankind. This is now the third time in the Gospel of Mark already that Jesus is casting out demons. But in this third time, it is the most graphic, the most descriptive of the three, showing again his power over Satan. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 tells us this important message. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now we notice in verse 1 that they cross the Sea of Galilee. They arrive on the other side, on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It probably most likely was a region populated in large part by Gentiles, because we see later on the text that there is a large herd of pigs, of swine. And Jews would never be raising pigs, or if they were, they would have been totally out of the will of the Lord. And so many of them, 2,000 of them. Thankfully, God has given permission, according to Acts chapter 10, for us to eat meat that was once called unclean meat. And I'm personally thankful because I do like my bacon with my eggs. I like sausage with my biscuits and the biscuit gravy with all its calories and everything. I enjoy ham dinners at festive occasions. I remember right after our grandsons went to China with the whole family, and one of them called us, I think it was Gabe, and called us, Nana and Papa, we had pig over here, and it tastes just like ham. Well, as we walk through this narrative, there's four aspects of the narrative we'd like to look at. Number one, we notice in verses 2 through 5, the desperate condition of this man. How desperate he is. Mark, once again, uses a word that he uses many times, the word immediately. It's a fast-paced novel as we read the book of Mark. Immediately after he steps out of the boat, he encounters this man with a desperate condition. Jesus does not even get a break. In verse 2, we see that this man had an unclean spirit, which means he was demon-possessed. Matthew, in his account, and we see the same account repeated in Matthew and Luke, Matthew tells us that there were two demonic men, but Mark just focuses on the one individual. Luke's account says that he was not wearing any clothes. But again, Mark is focusing on this one man. And by the way, nowhere are we told in Scripture that Jesus is condemning this individual for being demon-possessed. Simply the fact that he was a victim and he needed deliverance. We see that this man was living in the tombs, which probably means he was not a Jew, or maybe he was. If he was a Jew, he would have been declared unclean for doing such a thing. But even if he was a Gentile, living in the tombs would have been a humiliating experience for him. We also read in these verses that Jesus does make contact with him. Most Jews would have run, shunned him. But the fact that he enters in dialogue and that he is there to liberate him is amazing on the part of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Any other Jew would have run from the situation. This man is also described as being a violent man, uncontrollable, so strong that no one could bind him. He was able to even break out of his shackles at various times. Even when they tried to restrain him, they could, as verse 3 says, no one could bind him anymore. No one could restrain him. So this account in Mark which is very descriptive, is a very sad situation. A man bound in chains and shackles, something you normally would find that they would do to an animal. And yet he was powerful enough to break out of those shackles. And we also see the misery of his condition. He was always crying out night and day, and he was lacerating himself, cutting himself. This man was clearly desperate. He's isolated. People were probably avoiding him, making fun of him. And most people in that day gave up on this desperate man, but not the Messiah. He did not give up on him. This was a golden opportunity. So we see the desperate condition of the man in verses 2 through 5. But then number 2, we see the dominance of demons in this man in verses 6 through 9. The dominance of the demons upon him. In verse 6, we see, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. The demons that were controlling him, making him lacerate himself, making him this madman, were forced to bow down before Jesus at the very sight of Jesus. And this word bow is a word of adoration, a word of worship, an expression of worship. And this is interesting because we know Satan and the demon world loathe and hate everything about God. But the Bible makes it clear in Philippians chapter 2 that the day is coming when every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Then verse 7 says, they cried out to Jesus, what have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? Isn't it fascinating that Satan or demons are willing to announce the identity of Jesus Christ when the religious leaders of that day were rejecting Jesus Christ, were denying that he was the Messiah, were the ones that wanted to kill him? They hated him. They sought him out. Isn't it fascinating that Satan makes that kind of statement when even the disciples were still struggling about the identity of Jesus Christ, wondering, who is this man? But more and more, I believe they're coming to the reality that he indeed is the promised Messiah by his various miracles and display of power. And then after they make this correct and orthodox statement about the identity of Jesus Christ, the demon requests, I adjure you by God, do not torment me. We find the frantic appeal of the demon. Why? Because I believe he knew his ultimate fate. That, as the Bible says, the demons believe and they tremble. In James chapter 2, verse 19. They believe, but they're trembling. They know that hell was created for the devil and his angels, according to Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. And then in Luke's account of this, in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, adds the fact that they said they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. They knew their fate. They knew it was inevitable, but they wanted to put it off as long as they could. But then we find Jesus turning and asking the identity of this man. Now, it's not that Jesus did not know. He is the all-knowing God. But I believe Jesus wanted to get out in the open so his disciples could hear that there were thousands of demons in him, that anybody gathered along could hear what was really oppressing this man. So Jesus used this as an opportunity to show how desperate this man was, how overwhelmed he was by demons. So finally he answers, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now the word Legion is a Latin word, which was used by the Romans to designate a garrison of their soldiers. And usually that meant 5,000 to 6,000 of their soldiers. This is incredible. This man is not only demon possessed, but perhaps between the two men that were there, as we see in the other accounts, there are not only hundreds, but thousands of demons. This shows us that there are a lot of fallen angels out there probably hundreds of thousands, probably millions of fallen angels, if God would allow 2,000, or 2,000 would be just working in this one country, in this one situation upon these two men. And the fact that there were 2,000 swine doesn't mean that there were only limited to 2,000. Spiritual warfare is real, my friend. Satan is active. And the Bible warns us and gives us the tools to combat that. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're reminded, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." My friend, do not take lightly Satan and his work. He is a powerful foe. And that's why we need to put on the whole armor of God, as Ephesians chapter 6 instructs us. And that we are never alone, that Christ and God are more powerful. Satan is limited in what he can do in his power. Satan is finite, but God is our infinite, all-powerful God. And Satan and his forces are no match for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find in this narrative the desperate condition of this man in verses 2 through 5, the dominance of demons in verses 6 through 9, but then thirdly, we want to notice the deliverance of the demon-possessed man by the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 10 through 16. Notice verse 10 once again, "And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them.' So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea." There seems to be a leading demon who is the spokesman for the others, who did not want to be sent of this man or these men. And we see, particularly in verse 10, they begged him earnestly, or he begged him earnestly. In addition, we notice in the text they didn't want to be sent out of that country, out of that region. Perhaps it was because there was a lot of demonic activity and they felt at home in that region among the demonic activity and those who may have participated in that. They did not want to be sent away. Yet verse 11 informs us then, and this is the first time we read of this, and we've already talked about that, there's a great herd of swine in the distance in the hillside that can be seen. And now the demons change their tune in verse 12. They're begging again and giving this bizarre request: "Send us into the pigs, into the swine." Jesus could have done whatever he wanted, and he granted their requests. And they entered the 2,000 pigs who rushed down the bank and drowned in the sea. I can't even begin to imagine that. What an amazing, an incredible scene that must have been. Leaving everybody awestruck, I would believe, by this miracle. What they just observed, the herdsmen and anybody else that's gathered and watching this, including Christ's own disciples, had to be reaffirmed in their heart and mind. Okay, we had our doubts before when we were on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, when he was telling all these parables, and now, suddenly, he calms the sea. He casts out multitude of demons, and they're drowning in the sea. This man who can still the storm and cast out the demons indeed is the Messiah, is Jesus, is the Son of God. Now, we're not told in the text why Jesus consented to their request, but I have to believe that ultimately, as we understand Scripture, God is sovereign. He is the all-knowing God. He has a plan and purpose, and there was a reason for this dialogue and the reason why he did what he did. One other incidental thing, wasn't original with myself, heard somebody else make this statement: "From this we learn there's much more incredible value of the human soul than any animal." than 2,000 pigs. Now, I know you love your pets, but they're not the same as a human soul. And what a tragedy in modern times when there seems to be more value placed on animals than an unborn baby in America. We are living in a horrific, tragic day. I've mentioned this to several folks this week, but I would encourage you to Google Senator Ben Sasse from Nebraska. Gave an impassionate plea this week to the U.S. Senate that they would pass a born alive bill. And yet, 41 Democrats would not allow that even to go to, stall the task. I'm sorry, I don't remember the exact word that they use. What a tragedy. And he said, all I'm doing, it's not even an anti-abortion bill. All I'm trying to say is, if a baby is born alive, the doctors have to do everything they can to save that baby. Ben Sasse is a Christian, by the way. I don't know his denominational background, but it was one of the best speeches I have ever heard to save a baby that's born alive. And yet today, I think there's more value in animals among some Americans. Sorry for that sidebar, but we notice then in verses 14 and 15, the herdsmen had to be shocked from this whole thing when they saw this. We see they go into the city, and the people in the city are in utter disbelief as they come out and see this scene of the carcasses of 2,000 swine. And to see that a man who was demon-possessed is now normal, freed from that possession. What a contrast in this man's life, showing the glorious conversion of him. He is now, as we see in the text, sitting and not screaming. He's praising and not cursing. He's dressed and not undressed. He's in his right mind and not insane. He's a convert of Jesus Christ and no longer a captive of Satan. And then the last element of this narrative in verses 17 through 20, we read of the devotion of this man to Jesus, the change in his life that took place. These next few verses really show quite a difference and between the masses of the people and the demonic man and his reaction to his relief, his freedom. Verse 17 describes an earnest and intense begging from the men for Jesus to leave their region. They should have been so amazed and said, stay, do a mighty work for us. But maybe they were concerned about losing their economy. They lost and saw 2,000 swine were now dead. And they wanted Jesus as far away as possible. They were not interested. Perhaps they were annoyed and irritated by Jesus Christ and what he did. He messed up their routine and broke their economy. They should have been rejoicing that this man is now relieved and freed from demonic activity in his life. In fact, this miracle should have convinced them to turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They witnessed an amazing miracle, but it did not lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. But then, in contrast, what is the reaction of the freed man now? This man who was freed from his oppression gives an opposite opinion. He begged for Jesus to let him go on with him. Well, what was the message of Jesus? No, you need to stay here. In fact, go and tell the people what you have witnessed. Tell the people about the amazing mercy of God, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And his message clearly resonated with the people, because we see in the last verse of our reading, verse 20, he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everybody is marveling of the grace of God, of the mercy of God, and the change that was effected in this man's life. Well, I would like to spend a few moments to think about this text and look at some messages that we can learn from a passage like this. First of all, and I'd like to share four of them. Number one is this once again proves the power of God. He is supreme. He is sovereign. He rules. The sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ over the demon world is very clear. He is indeed God, who he says he is. And Mark is clearly outlining for any unbelievers that Jesus is the Messiah. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, in a familiar passage, reminds us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That every believer in this room has God the Spirit indwelling them, and he is greater than any demons out there. So I don't think we need to stew and worry and wonder, could this ever happen to me? If you're truly saved, you have the power of God in your life. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. A second message we can learn from this is be awed at the great mercy of God. That's Jesus' message to the man in verse 19. Notice verse 19 once again. He said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And notice this next phrase, how much he had mercy on you. For Jesus was a busy man, had a busy itinerary, but he had time to stop to a man that everybody else had abandoned. To a man, perhaps many people said, no hope at all. And Jesus took the time to minister to this man, a desperate man. When no one else cared about him, Jesus cared about him. When everybody else had given up on him, Jesus had not given up on him. And my friend, Jesus will never give up on you. Thank God for his mercy, as the psalmist says, that endures forever. I thank God that I have experienced his mercy. You know, if I were God, I would have given up on me a long time ago. And maybe on you too. But his mercy is wondrous. And rejoice in the mercy that you have the breath of life right now to confess your sins, to turn to Jesus Christ. But then thirdly, a third important message I believe we can learn from this is this shows the power of the gospel to deliver from bondage. This is a great message to anybody who is addicted, to anybody who's struggling with sin, to anybody who is in bondage or a slave to sin. For my friend, there's hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is able to lift anyone out of the pit of despair. For God is more powerful than anything else. In one translation of Psalm 42, listen to this. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and made my footsteps firm. As believers, he's done that for you and I. And let's rejoice in that. Because you know, before any of us were saved, we were all hopeless and helpless. We may not have ever been demon possessed. Hopefully that's never happened to anyone. But before we were saved, we were all under the tyranny of evil, of the evil one. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. And dead people cannot react without the power of God in our life. To be regenerated is to be imparted with spiritual life to those who formerly were spiritually dead. That was our condition. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate these elements that remind us of the body and blood of Jesus Christ that all make this possible. By his blood, we are set free. If we will turn and trust in Jesus Christ alone and believe who he is, indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, who laid down his life as an atonement, as a sacrifice for our sins. If we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us of all our unrighteousness. And if we will put our faith in him, the power of the gospel is to release anyone and everyone in this room who will turn and trust in Jesus Christ. And then lastly, a fourth truth or lesson I believe we can learn from this is a reminder that we, like this demon relieved man, the saved man, we all need to be devoted to the Lord. As I read a moment ago, this man went to Decapolis and pronounced to everybody what Jesus had done for him. And you might say, well, I mean, look, he was possessed by thousands of demons. What else could he say or what else could he do? As we were just talking about a moment ago, before you and I were saved, we were dead. We were lost. We were in bondage. So should we not have that same kind of devotion to celebrate the gospel, to be blessed and rejoice in our worst days that we are freed, and to be more devoted to share the truths of the gospel with others? This man went and he told others. And before you and I were saved, as Colossians 1:13 says, we were delivered from the power of darkness. And Jesus Christ has transferred us to the kingdom of Himself. We were delivered. Praise God for that deliverance. And our faith, our testimony, can be a vibrant light to a lost world around us. Yesterday morning, Sue and I had the privilege of meeting a young lady who shared her testimony. And it was exciting to hear how God had saved her. But she said, you know, I was stubborn for a long time. I didn't become a Christian even during her years, I think, when she was a student at Michigan State University. Of course, what do you expect at Michigan State? But I'm sorry to our Michigan State grads. Not that Michigan is any better. But she struggled with a good friend of hers who was a vibrant light of the gospel. And this friend persisted, was devoted to Jesus Christ. And she said, I could not ignore the change in her life. She said, at first I thought she was a cultist. She was so crazy. But she wouldn't engage in the activities at parties that the other students would, or her friends. And that radical change and her devotion to share the gospel broke this lady's heart, and she received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. Our lives are to be a light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are to be salt and light, and it can be a transforming experience. We need to share the gospel, but we need to let our lives show the gospel. And I believe that's what this demonic man did. And people marveled. We are not told if people got saved or what the end result is. But God wants us to cast the gospel seed and live a changed life before others. What a tremendous episode in the life of Jesus Christ. Once again, proving His deity, that He is truly the Son of God. And He is our only hope. And I hope you've experienced that hope through Christ alone. If you haven't, we'd love to show you in our Bibles, your Bible, what it truly means to be born again. And we will be delighted to do that this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we might rejoice in the gospel truth that we see in this passage. Rejoice that we have been indeed set free by the power and blood of the cross. Pray, Lord, that believers might be reinvigorated and delighted in what Christ has done. And even when we're down and discouraged, we can be happy and rejoice in the gospel truths that we see in this passage. So bless each one of us. Prepare our hearts as we prepare to observe the Lord's table this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.